Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, just for all that you're doing in each one of us. Thank you for, Lord, that you never sleep, and Lord, you're always at work. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful to us, and you're faithful to challenge us and change us, and you're always drawing us near to you. You're always pursuing us and wooing us and calling us closer to your heart. And so, Lord, here we are today responding to you and saying, yes, Lord, do more. Lord, we want you to work in us a greater measure of the fullness of Christ. Lord, we want to be made more like him. Lord, we want our minds renewed. We want our hearts made alive in love for you in a greater way. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. We welcome your word. We welcome your power. And we ask again, even as Michael prayed this morning, God, that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start part of my time today. I'm going to teach out of the least read part of your Bible, which is the maps. All right. Now, I've grew up in the church, and I had maps like this in the back of my Bible. And then I went and got a degree from a Bible college. And still, it's taken me probably to this past week to where these maps actually finally made sense and connected with me. But we're going to start a series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to be beginning to work our way through these two letters. And so I'm going to spend the first part just sort of telling the story behind how Paul got to Thessalonica. And Paul it's highlighted in the book of Acts that Paul went on three missionary journeys. And so the first one you could see out of Antioch. The first one in the book of Acts, it talks about how in Antioch there's a church there and the leadership had gathered together in a time of prayer and fasting, ministering to the Lord. And there in that context, the Spirit said, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work of going out. And that was the start of their first journey. They went up into, that's what's today is modern day Turkey and Syria as well. And you could see they did a circle there and came back. And then they did a second missionary journey sometimes later. And this was after what was known as the Council at Jerusalem. And what was that, you're asking? Well, here's the thing that I love about this. It interests me, it humors me, because sometimes we look back at that first century church and we've got this over-romanticized vision of what it was like, right? The Holy Spirit was there all the time. There was just thick with it. Leadership was perfect. Everybody got along. There was power and 3,000 were being added to their number every single day. It was awesome and there weren't any problems. Well, the Council of Jerusalem was to resolve this issue because the leadership of the church at that time was Jewish. And all of a sudden there were these Gentiles coming into the church and they were trying to figure out how do we reconcile the Old Testament and the Old Covenant with the fullness of Christ coming and what that means. How, specifically in the area of circumcision, do we require these Gentiles to come under the law of Moses? And how do we work that out and how do we reconcile that? And many of you know we are still trying to work through many of those issues today and trying to sort that out. But right after that, Paul gets his buddy Barnabas and he says, hey, let's go for a second journey. Now, at this point, they had an issue with this guy named Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? Now, Mark earlier had deserted Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul at this point is saying, I don't want to take him along with me anymore. Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. Now, here's the thing again, right? The over romanticized early church. Everybody got along. Everything was happy, right? Scripture says there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas took Mark and went his way. Paul took Silas and went his way. And thank goodness that Barnabas did, because today we have the Gospel of Mark. But Paul took Silas and he went again up into this area. And along the way, he met a young man named Timothy, who he sends a letter to later on in the New Testament. And then also picks up a guy named Luke, where we also receive the Gospel of Luke with. Now, what's interesting about this is as you read through the account in Acts, it says that they were planning at first to go in that area that it's highlighted called Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. And so they said, okay, well, we're going to go north and east into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And so you see them follow this sort of diagonal path on their way up into Macedonia. And David Pawson makes this point, and I thought it was interesting. He said, isn't it easier to steer a vehicle once it's moving? And sometimes we're just sitting still, waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us the entire plan or have it all mapped out for us. And he's actually waiting for us to just start taking a step with something. And then he begins to speak and begin to direct. Has anybody here ever had an experience like that where you thought you were following the Holy Spirit and you had an interest of going one area, and as you took that step, he redirected you into something new, something you hadn't planned on being at before. And so as they're traveling, Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia up in the left-hand corner there, saying, Paul, come over here. And so as they end up crossing that area, and this is the point, what's interesting about this point in the history of the church is that this is where the gospel began to spread into Europe. So thankful for Paul and Barnabas and the team listening to the Holy Spirit. And they came into first Philippi. We'll zoom in there and you can see the area where they spent. Now at Philippi, this is interesting for the team that's going to Albania. Maybe you heard this already, but I'll just highlight it again for the rest of us. But when they came to Philippi, they came on this thing called the Via Ignatia. And this was the ancient Roman road that connected Rome to the east. And so if you look around in the center, you see Philippi and then Thessaloniki. And then over to the left, you see Albania. And when we arrived there, we arrived in Durrës and actually got a chance to spend some time in Elbasan. The team may or may not get a chance to be there, but that Via Ignatia starts there in Albania and heads east. And they say the best preserved parts of this road are there in Albania. Just an aside to connect us to the area we're talking about. But you see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy got on this Via Ignatia in Philippi. But in Philippi, we talked about this story last week. They had some great adventures. But they were ministering there, and there's a servant girl who comes along, and she's demon possessed, and she's a slave, and her owners use her to tell fortunes and make money off of her. Well, she begins to follow Paul and Silas around and saying, these men are the son of the Most High God. They're teaching you the way to salvation. And it says Paul just gets annoyed. He's just fed up with it, and he casts the demon out of her. Of course, in that, she loses her ability to read fortunes. And in that, the owners lose their ability to make money off of her. So they get upset. They grab Paul and Silas, drag them before the authorities. Don't give them a trial, beat them severely, throw them in prison. And we talked about this last week. Paul and Silas are there. They begin to sing. They begin to pray. There's an earthquake. The doors of the prison fly open, and the chains fall off them and the prisoners around them. The jailer panics. He thinks everybody's gone. He's about to fall on his own sword. But Paul says, no, wait, we're all here, and shares the gospel with them. And him and his whole household get saved. And so the next morning, the authorities send word, say, release Paul and Silas. But Paul says, oh, no, we're Roman citizens, and you flogged us and imprisoned us without a trial publicly. You can now come and get us publicly. And so he calls them right to the carpet, but they come and they get them and they just escort them out of the city and say, just please go. Please leave. We don't want any more trouble. So from Philippi, they go down through Amphipolis, yeah, that Greek city. And they go into Thessalonica. And for 3 weeks, every Sabbath, Paul's in the synagogue and he's teaching from the Old Testament, and he's converting Jews and God-fearing Greeks and the leading women there in the city. And he begins to stir things up. Well, the Jewish leaders get jealous because, man, there goes their crowd, there goes their people, there goes their influence. And so they stir up a riot, a mob in the city, and then go before the authorities and say, these men are turning everything upside down. They're saying there's no king but Caesar. And so bring these false accusations against them. And before they can get their hands on Paul and Silas and the team, they sneak out of the city at night. They move on to a city called Berea. And in Berea, it says that they were more noble-minded Jews because they heard Paul and would actually search out the scriptures to see if what he said was true. But the problem is the leaders from Thessalonica heard about this and so sent their thugs to Berea to cause more problems. And so Paul leaves by himself and heads down to Athens and immediately tells his escort, he says, go back to Berea, tell Silas and Timothy to come to me. And when they come to Paul in Athens, he says, He says, I'm really concerned about the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica. He said, Silas, would you go back to Philippi? Timothy, would you go back to Thessalonica? Check in on them. See how they're doing. I'm concerned about their health. And while he's in Athens, he moves on to Corinth while he's waiting for them to return. And they come back to Corinth. And here's the report that Timothy gave to Paul when he gets back. He says, Paul, listen, they're active in their faith. They're alive in their faith. They're alive in demonstrating love for one another. Lost my train of thought. He said they're enduring even under great persecution. But think about this. Paul's got to escape at night by himself, so there wasn't any time to throw a goodbye party, to pray with everybody, to give hugs goodbye. So he just sort of snuck out at night. And so in the silence, in the vacuum of any explanation, sometimes thoughts start coming up in people's minds. They say, Paul, they're doubting your love for them. Paul, they're thinking you just sort of came in here to set up your own chapter of your own fan club, and then you've just moved on. Paul, they're saying you'll never return. And so Paul needs to address this. He goes on, he says, Paul, things are really good, but there's issues of sexual immorality. There's issues of people aren't working hard like they should. People aren't readying themselves for the Lord's return. And there's tensions in the fellowship. And so think about this. Here's a church 2,000 years ago, and the things that they're dealing with are almost the exact same things we wrestle with daily here today. From sexual immorality to tensions within the fellowship. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we even thinking about it? Is it even part of our daily life? And we're always having to wrestle and coax young people into learning to be diligent workers. And so Paul, he in Corinth there, he sits down having received this report, and he writes a letter to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This is a young church, probably only months old. And they're facing persecution, and they're facing temptation, and they're facing deception. And the first thing Paul speaks to them as he addresses them, he reminds them of their identity. He reminds them of their place. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Paul has been discredited. He just came. He just did his own thing, but he was only after his own agenda, only into what he could build for himself. He's gone now. He doesn't care. He's not even thinking about you. He's moved on. If you can discredit the messenger, then you can discredit the message. And you can undermine that. But Paul first and foremost wants to remind them that the work that God did in them was for real. That it was bigger than any one man or group of men. It can't be credited to simply Paul and his efforts. This was the work of God. This is something real that happened to them in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. And this word in, it could be translated a number of ways. Sometimes I would just read that in the past and I would just think in, like, you know, water's in my bottle, or spatially, like we're in God somehow. But that word in, it could be translated and it's used with or by or through. To the church of the Thessalonians, with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church of the Thessalonians, by, through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This begins to take on something more than just simply our spatial existence, right? We're pointing it back to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that our center is not our building. Our center is not a leader. humanly speaking. Our center isn't even our denomination or our doctrine. Our center is who we're with. Our center is who we're through and by, where we're from. Our center is the source. In other words, if I get taken to prison or have to sneak out of here in the middle of the night, we're gonna be okay. Because it's not built around one person. And if persecution comes and they take away our building, we have to start meeting in homes with Reformed cessationists. Oh my goodness! We're going to be okay. We're going to be all right because our center's not the neat little camps that we've divided ourselves up into. Our center is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are from, who we are by, who we are through, who we are with, who we are in. And Paul starts off by this because, listen, we can panic. We can say, oh my goodness, they're facing all this temptation. They're facing all this deception. They're facing all this turmoil in their life. But Paul speaks with confidence. You're in God the Father and you're in Christ Jesus. And this idea of being in, it's used two other times in Scripture that we can look to. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide, remain in me. Paul refers to we're members of the body. We belong to one another, to the body of Christ. We're actually in, attached, connected to. We receive as the source of our life from Christ. You're the church that is in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. You receive, He is our source. It is with Him, by Him, and through Him. John Stott reads it this way. He says, it's a vital, organic union which makes possible the sharing of a common life. We're joined with Him in a relationship through which we receive and share the benefits of. That's what it means to be in. And here's what has just been blowing my mind lately is that I love His presence. I love coming into worship. I thoroughly enjoyed today's worship and the time we had just in the singing. I love His presence. I hunger for it. That's what drives me to prayer meetings. That's what draws me here on a Sunday mornings. I love being in His presence, but even more, He loves having us there. Even more than I enjoy that experience, He desires that we be there. This whole thing of us being with Him and in Him, by Him, and through Him was His idea. It was worth the cross to Him to have us with Him, to have us in Him, so that we might be by Him and through Him. It was worth the death of His Son. That blows my mind. I can't fathom that. I can't get my head around that. I understand the experience I have when I come into His presence, but I can't understand the movings of His heart to have me there. That's amazing. But He desired that He would have a people for Himself, that we would be sons, that Jesus would have a bride, that He would have brothers, that we would be in Him, with Him, by Him, and through Him. And the reality today that I want us to understand is what He did at the cross. Because the fact is that sin separated us from that place where He desired us to be. That place of center, that place of life, that we were in Him, with Him, by Him, through Him. We understand that the devastation that works on a life, it's more than just simply, I don't get to come to church, or I can't be here without feeling convicted. It's no, you're not with me. Him in his holiness, in his perfect holiness, His perfect righteousness, His perfect love, His perfect justice, that even the smallest sin would keep us from Him. Let me get a little Hollywood on you. Can you imagine seeing a mafia boss having dinner with a mayor over a city? Your first thought wouldn't be, that mafia boss must be all right. No, your thought is that mayor's corrupt. See, There can't be any fellowship there. There can't be any union there with God without God diminishing who He is in His perfection and His holiness and His righteousness and His love. So God had to remove everything that would separate us and hinder us from that place. And so Scripture tells us this, and in Romans, Paul says, but God demonstrates His love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That on the body of Jesus, God placed every sin for every human being ever born before Him and every human being ever born after Him. The fullness of His justice, of His wrath, of the penalty of sin was paid for completely on the body of Jesus. And through His shed blood, He offers us cleansing that we might be washed, that though our sins were scarlet, now we are washed as white as snow. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's clothed us. He's credited to our account righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, so that we might be with Him, that we might be in Him and through Him, from Him, by Him. This is all His work in doing, so that we could be there with Him, so that there would be nothing that would ever separate us from Him ever again. That we now have a seat at the table in His presence with Him with no remembrance from the past, because the certificate of our debt has been canceled, having been nailed to the cross, because the blood of Jesus was sufficient to completely wash every stain away, because the righteousness of Jesus has been fully credited to us as our own, that we might be in Him, with Him, by Him, through Him. This is eternal life. And the reason sometimes that we open ourselves up to deception, we think maybe there's something better, maybe there's something more, maybe there's something I'm not missing. And so books like the Bible Code come up because we're looking for something extra, because that's not quite enough. And the reason we open ourselves up to deception is because we don't really glory. We haven't trained ourselves to glory in what we have been given by the Father. The reason we're open to temptation is because we think that the world and its system has something better to offer than His presence, than the fullness of life, than the cleansing and washing and new nature that we've received. So we think it looks a little better over here, and we don't glory in what we've been given, who we're with, who we're in, who we're by, who we're through. And when persecution comes and the world starts to take away the things that we love, the things we set our hearts and our minds and our hands on, that we can grasp and we can hold as our own, when the world starts to take that away, we fold, because we don't glory in what we have and who we're in and who we're with, who we're by, who we're through. There's strength in this. There's life in what He's given to us. And our eyes, our role is to always set our hearts on this, to always find our source and our life and our center with Him, in Him, by Him, through Him. This is our place. It was the place of the Thessalonians, and it's ours as well. So what are we to do with this? Three things. First of all, we receive Him. If you're here today and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, this new life, this eternal life, being in Him and with Him. That's the first step of it right there, is that we actually repent, we turn. All we've known is, well, I've experienced the world, I've experienced the dead ends, I've experienced the destruction, I've experienced the futility of it all. There's nothing there. And so we repent and we turn and we leave that behind. We confess our sins and we trust Him and the provision of the cross, that paid for every bit of it, and that He welcomes us in through the blood of Jesus to be with Him, to be in Him, so that all that we have, our entire life, is now through Him and by Him. The second thing we do is we ask Him. David, after he fell into temptation, after he fell into deception, said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I think it's great, just even what Michael said today. We didn't really talk about what I was going to be preaching on today, but he says, we start off today asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and inviting that to come. This is why we pray that prayer. It's not some rubbing of the lamp that maybe we can get something. Here's what God wants to do. He wants us to know Him more. He wants us to know the hope to which we've been called. He wants to know the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know that which came from Him, that He's put in us, that we're going to give back to Him. That in Him, all things live, move, and have their being. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Right? He wants us to know what He's done in us and for us and through us. And that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. See, maybe our hearts and our eyes and our gaze has become dull. Maybe the things I've been talking about this morning don't make your heart come alive in all love. There's a problem. Lord, would You fix it? Fix it in me. I want to love what You've done again. I want to rejoice in that again. And the third thing we do is we celebrate Him. And we celebrate what He does. I shared this a few months ago at Christmas time, but I'd heard somebody say, so I preach the gospel to myself every day, and I don't do that, but I've tried to make it a discipline, a habit of mine, that when I come to the Lord in prayer, I just begin to thank Him for everything I can think of that I've received from Him because of His salvation. Thank You for cleansing me. Thank You for making me new. Thank You that the old is gone. The new has come. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for power. Thank You for washing me. Thank You that the blood has cleansed me completely. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You. We celebrate it. We give thanks for what He's done. There's something in our hearts that changes when we give thanks that makes this come alive again. The Holy Spirit responds to it and just begins to highlight these things to our heart. This is why we come together on a Sunday morning. This is our point in being here. Why are we here? Because we're here to celebrate what He's done. We're here to center ourselves once again on the life that we have in Him, because it's so easy. We all know this. We get distracted with bills, with life, with busyness, with the kids, with needs, with disappointments, all the things that pull us away, and we come here together to celebrate who He is and what He's done. That's why the lyrical content of our worship is so crucial. That we are singing what He's done. We're celebrating and rejoicing and giving thanks and declaring. Last week we talked about how we teach one another through our singing to one another. We celebrate Him. We take communion so that we can remember what He's done. Our preaching is teaching. It has to be centered on the cross. It has to be centered on what He's done in renewing us and restoring us. Nobody here I know is interested in self-help Christianity. Nobody here every Sunday wants to hear a be a better Christian message. We're here to glory in the cross. We're here to glory in Christ. We're here to glory in the Father and what He's done, adopting us as sons, redeeming us, cleansing us, washing us, making us new, granting us, filling us with the power of the resurrection. These are the things. We are in Him. We are with Him. All that we do is through Him and by Him. This is our life. And it anchors us and it keeps us secure. And the testimonies that we share, we celebrate Him. Again, when you give a testimony, you're declaring, you're celebrating the life that we have in Him, the life that we have with Him, that we're not abandoned, that we haven't been left as orphans, but He's come to us in provision. He's come to us with power. He's come to us with healing, and He's come to us with salvation. And it keeps us centered and focused on Him, that we're in Him, with Him, by Him, and through Him. Amen. And like Jesus said, with the vine and the branches, the end result is fruitfulness. The end result is that there's fruit to our lives that not only brings glory to the Father, but that others get to enjoy as well. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You. Lord, You didn't just save us and leave us alone. You didn't just clean us up and walk away, Lord, but You saved us so that we could be with You. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask today, Father, grip our hearts fresh. Lord, in your love, grip our hearts fresh in your work. Lord, I thank you that you changed me. I thank you that you saved me. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you renewed me and washed me and cleansed me. Lord, thank you. Lord, I ask today over each heart, over each person here, God, would you give us fresh revelation, fresh eyes, Lord, on your work. Lord, for whatever area in our hearts has been dulled, Father, or dimmed, Lord, to the measure of your love, to the measure of your power and your salvation, God, I ask by your Spirit, would you awaken us, Lord, afresh in this, Lord. Lord, I want our hearts to be touched by this, to be renewed in this today, Father. Lord, we love you and we love your Spirit. Thank you for your word to us. Bless you. Lord, have your perfect work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.